First, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9. We'll finish out the chapter today, and we're calling this class The Need for Self-Discipline in Christian Service. And remember, chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians taught us the doctrine of our Christian liberties, how we use them and how we are not to use them. And now chapter 9 is giving us an example. And Paul is using himself as the example. So we're looking at an example of using and setting aside or not using Christian liberties. And of course, the example is Paul. So all Christians have liberties, these liberty areas that the Bible does not address. So the Bible doesn't tell us exactly, and we have to figure out for ourselves whether to use these liberties or not. Even though all Christians have liberties, all Christians do not know what they are or how to use them. Some Christians, I should say, not all Christians. The problem being that in order to know what is the liberty area and what isn't, we have to know God's Word, because that tells us where the non-liberty areas are, or the commands of the Bible. So as Christians, we need to love each other, and loving each other, we should be careful how we use these Christian liberties. Look back at chapter 8, for example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, it tells us, "But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak." And that's the danger. If we misuse our liberties, we can become a stumbling block for a weak believer. And not only that, we can ruin the growth of a fellow believer. So this is very, very serious. Look at verse 11 of chapter 8, where it says, "For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died." So we should be careful how we use our Christian liberties, and we should always think of others before ourselves. Remember the little acronym JOY: Jesus first, others next, yourself last. And that's kind of what Paul has been saying in these chapters. And he kind of summed up, well, first he said, "If food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble." So it's very, very important that we know what these liberty areas are and that we know how to use them. And it's a matter of priorities. Back to chapter 9. And back in chapter 9 and verse 23, Paul kind of summed it up here when he said, "I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it." Now, this kind of makes me angry when I read this verse, because it says, "for the sake of the gospel." And that's not what it says. It's dia with a noun in the accusative case. That always means because of, not on behalf of, or for the sake of. And I kind of really wonder about the translators, because that's first-year Greek. I mean, that's nothing that you have to study for years and years to know. And I just can't understand why they would translate that "for the sake of." And the reason I say that is because "for the sake of" kind of gives you the idea that the gospel needs your help. Where it says, "I do all things for the sake of the gospel," scratch that out and write "because of the gospel." look at Romans 1 for a second. You think the gospel needs our help? Now, fortunately, it does not. Romans 1:16 and 17, we should all know by heart, where it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." So the gospel does not need our help. Now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 again, and we'll start looking at verse 24, which starts our little pericope tonight, or this morning, I should say. And let's read those verses. Starting at verse 24, it says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." A very misunderstood verse, verse 27, we'll get to it. But in verse 24, Paul starts with the race metaphor, running the race. Let's look at a little background on that. Actually, philosophers and other orators in Paul's day frequently used the metaphors of athletic games to describe their work. And that's what Paul is doing here, because most of the Greek cities had a race course for runners, like the one in Olympia, which was the big one, the big kahuna. Actually, the word race is stadion, and stadion means a measure of distance. It's about 192 meters, about an eighth of a mile. Now, Robertson, in his commentary, says it's a fixed distance of 606 and three quarters feet, but that's depends on who you read. To the people that Paul was writing to down here in Corinth, that would be a very familiar metaphor. And anyway, Paul was very fond of using athletic and military metaphors. And an athletic metaphor would be especially effective to the Corinthians, because every two or three, depending on who you're reading, years, Corinth held what were called the Isthmian Games. The Isthmian Games, and that was a very important event at that time. These games were attended by thousands of people from all over the Roman Empire. And the games themselves were one of the great festivals of the ancient world, and they ranked only below the Olympic Games in magnitude. So just about everybody who lived in Corinth either participated or competed in the games or attended them. They went to see them. So they'd all be very familiar with how the races are run. And the principle that Paul's going to make here is that only one contestant receives the prize. So if you have a race, only one person is going to receive the prize. And this is kind of interesting, because the word prize here is the word brabeon, and brabeon is not the word that's used for the Christians' crowns at the Bema seat. That's Stephanos. And this word is only used twice in the New Testament. It's used here, and it's used in Philippians 3:14. Look over there for a second. In Philippians 3 and verse 14, it says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So the goal or prize described by this word is a more intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is striving for here. And Ruth and I were talking the other day about, I've been teaching the Bible 40-some years, and I've only scratched the surface. I've barely scratched the surface. But we'll have all eternity to study God's Word and to get to know Jesus and learn about Him. Now, the prize here, that word brabeon, is usually a crown that was made of olive, pine, or parsley. So it's kind of similar to the Stephanos. It was a leaf crown, but the crown itself did not have much value. It's a crown of leaves. They're going to dry up and fall off. So the crown didn't have much value, but it was a sign that you were the winner. Believe it or not, in Paul's day, athletes were idolized kind of like they are today. Athletes were big, important people. You know, I personally believe, and this is just my opinion, that we should teach our children to have heroes who are mighty in God's word, or heroes of the faith. That's what I think we should teach our children. And this is terribly difficult to do in our age of mainstream media and the internet. But reading Hebrews 11 over and over and over will help. Because what is Hebrews chapter 11 all about? The heroes of the faith. Compare these with your children. Compare the heroes of the faith and what they went through and the athlete and what he went through. I mean, Patrick Mahomes has a genetic quirk that makes him an absolutely phenomenal pass thrower. And I'm sure he's practiced, and I'm sure he's put a lot into it. But you know what? These heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11, they were sawn in half with wooden saws. I mean, these guys really knew what faith was, and that they should be our heroes. Now, Paul's emphasis in verse 24 is on the last statement. So back to 1 Corinthians 9 now. In verse 24, it says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And that's the emphasis of this verse. Run in such a way that you may win. So what's he saying here? He's saying that we should run our race. And remember, when Paul uses the word race or run, he's generally talking about our spiritual gifts and using our spiritual gifts, our ministry. When he uses the word walk, he tends to be talking about our Christian life. But he's saying here that we should run our ministry in such a way that we will receive a reward from the judge. Run in such a way that you may win. Believe it or not, we're not all born with an innate ability to exercise self-discipline. And self-discipline is necessary if we are to be effective in our ministries. So what would you think if the Olympic Games were going on and they were having the race, and I were to step out onto the course, yeah, I obviously wouldn't win the race because I'm not in shape. I did not exercise self-discipline to win a race, a physical race. Now, what would you think if somebody came out in the Olympic Games and he was built like me, he was wearing an overcoat and galoshes? You think he would win the race? That's not the kind of guy that would win the race. So the believer has to prepare to live the Christian life and exercise his or her gift by knowledge of the Word of God. You have to know the Word of God. You know, in the Christian race, we don't compete with one another. We compete with ourselves in our old sin nature. He's always at our throats trying to get us to watch television instead of study God's Word or something like that. That's just who we have to battle with. And he has Satan and his demons on his side. So we need to put a lot of effort into this if we're going to compete with ourselves. So in this section, Paul emphasizes self-discipline, not competition, because we're not competing against each other. The athlete then and now has to control himself. Look in verse 25. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. So even the athlete has to do that. And Paul states this as an axiom. An axiom is something that's always true. Their training, they had to train for 10 months in advance, and that was required. And they had to train under the direction of trained judges. And abstinence from wine was required and a rigid diet and regimen of habits, according to Robertson Word Pictures. So the Christian, likewise, may have to limit our liberties for a higher goal. You know, I have the liberty to watch TV all day because I'm retired now. But I have to limit that liberty so I can get these classes ready for Sunday. The word competes is agonizomai, agonize, to engage in an intense struggle. You know, they were so dedicated to this race. Now put your dedication to your spiritual gift up against this, but they were known to run until their heart quit. They would die on the field. They'd just collapse. So they were serious about this. Now, Paul says that in a foot race, only one person is the winner. In the Christian race, in your service, all who keep the rules and run hard will receive a reward. 2 Timothy 2. Look at 2 Timothy 2. And in 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, it says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now he's using the military metaphor over here, and Paul is very fond of that. He says, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Now remember that. It has to be according to the rules. Paul is saying here, and it's kind of sad, that not every Christian will be successful in their Christian ministry. But the prize in verse 25, and Paul changes the prize here back in 1 Corinthians 9, In verse 25, he says, they then do it. This is exercising self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath. Now he calls it a wreath instead of a prize. And wreath is the word Stephanos. That's the Christian's crown. It's the same word used for the prize of the winner of an athletic contest. It was called the most coveted prize in the whole Greek world. And it's interesting to note that if you look in your history books, you can look as long as you want to, and you'll never find out who won these Isthmian games. It's not there. So there's no record of who won the games. So those prizes that the athletes got are forgotten. But the believer's prize, or the believer's wreath, is imperishable. So the athlete exercises self-control in all things for a perishable wreath. But ours is imperishable. And I think we should all set our priorities based on verse 24, or 25, excuse me. So when you go to list out the things you're going to do today, do you list out eternal things and non-eternal things? Now, I'm not saying that we have to study the Bible 24/7. It never seems like enough, no matter how much we study. But it's a good thing that we should take note of how much time we spend on the perishable and how much on the imperishable. This is a good place to show you how the alpha privative works in Greek. Perishable is the word thartos. Thartos. Imperishable is thartos. So that means a negative. Now, that takes a lot of time. And our society is leaning more and more towards demanding instant gratification. Instant gratification. How many of you remember, and some of you probably will, and I remember because I was a fan of a television program called Bat Masterson. And he carried this cane around, this little stick, and you could get one with 10 bubblegum wrappers. You could send away and you could get it. And on the little ad where you send away, it said, please allow 6 to 8 weeks for delivery. You remember that? What do we do now? We go to Amazon and get it tomorrow. So our society is changing. Our goals are changing. Like I said, I've been studying the Bible for well over 40 years, and I've just scratched the surface. My gosh, it's amazing. And Bible study does take a lot of time, and a lot of Christians, believers in our society, will study God's word for 1 hour a week. And the rest of the time is spent taking in human viewpoint, because that's all around us. Even in today, we have a vast array of Bible study tools, all kinds of things you could think of to study the Bible. And our prize is so much more valuable than a person trying to become a millionaire. That's his prize. You know what? That money's going to burn. Having a successful ministry not only requires self-control, but it requires concentration. Verse 26, the first part, says, therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. So in our ministries, just like the race, we need to run to a goal or a finish line. We can't just be running around. What, use the example of the Olympics again in a race. Do they run back and forth across the track and here and there? No, they stay in their lane and they run towards the finish line. Paul's goal that he ran for, or his aim, was the proclamation of the gospel. That's what he did. That was his ministry. Now, in 26b, he changes to another athletic metaphor, and that is boxing. And box is kind of a fun word. You don't have to remember this, but I just think it's kind of fun. The word box is punctuo, punctuo, which is from the noun punctes, boxer. We get the English word pugilist from this. And that's a form of the noun pugme. And pugme means fist. So we go all the way back and we get the word fist, because boxing is hitting each other with your fist. So how effective would a boxer be if he punched at the air? He went out shadow boxing. I mean, his competitor would probably tap him on the shoulder and it would end up bad for the guy shadow boxing. So Paul uses his fists as if he were in a deadly contest. He doesn't miss. Another thing we need to remember is that volition, not emotion, is necessary to have a successful Christian ministry. Verse 27, I discipline my body and make it my slave. Discipline is the word hupopiazo, and hupopiazo literally means to make a black eye, to blacken an eye, or to bruise. Figuratively, it means to put under strict discipline. So it's a word from the language of the prize fighter, prize fighting ring. So the implication of this statement is that our bodies do not necessarily do what is necessary to win or to have a successful ministry. You know, not all of us automatically love to study the Bible. And even if we do, the excitement can wear off eventually. So we have to discipline ourselves to do it. And there, again, it's a matter of setting our priorities. And we set our priorities with our intellect. Emotions are involved, but we set our priorities with our intellect, don't we? Robertson and Plummer said in their commentary, I'm quoting here, it is like the horses in a chariot race, which must be kept well in hand by whip and rein if the prize is to be secured. So we have to keep our bodies under our control. Paul did not let his body be his master. He says, make it my slave. I discipline my body and make it my slave. Now, Paul did not consider his body to be an evil thing. That's Gnosticism, if you think your body is evil. Believers have a body, soul, and spirit, but that body is definitely part of the believer. It's not evil in and of itself. Instead, it's something that could become a bad master if it is not made to be a good servant. That's Robertson and Plummer again. Your body could become a bad master unless you make it a good servant. And that's your responsibility. So your ministry is to be under the control of your will, not your emotions. Now, how does this apply to us? Well, we should take great pains to do what is right, as defined by God's word, regardless of how we feel about it. And that applies to our ministry. This is a very important victory. Our work may be disqualified. And it says, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. First, I want to point out there's nothing anywhere near this context that talks about salvation or losing salvation. It's about rewards. Look at verse 25. What's he talking about? Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, Stephanos, but we an imperishable. Wreath is the word that's used for the Christian's reward or crowns we will receive or not at the Bema Seat. Paul is saying he disciplines himself so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Disqualified from what? Well, disqualified is the word adokamos. There's that alpha privative again. Dokamos means pure. Adokamos means not pure. It does not pass the test, is what adokamos means. It doesn't pass the test. It was a word used for testing the purity of metals and coins. Did you ever see the movie about Victorian England where they would take a gold coin and bite on it, make sure it was gold? It had to be soft enough to bite. That's what adokamos would be if it failed the test. And when it was used for testing metals, if it didn't pass the test, the metal was unusable. So it's possible for a Christian to have a useless ministry and thereby be disqualified for a reward. Now, I want to say one more thing about this. This is kind of reachy, but you can take it or leave it. Paul says that he, after he preached, and when he says that, he uses the word keruso. And remember, keruso was from the noun kerux, and kerux was the herald. He made an announcement. Well, the games had a kerux. They didn't have sportscasters back in those days on television, so you could get the skinny on what's going on. So they had a kerux, and his job was to say what game is coming up, to call out the contestants, and to tell them the rules. Remember how Paul talked about following the rules? You could take it that Paul is saying, after I preached, like the kerux at the games, I gave the rules, I called out the church, and he did. I mean, he's responsible for most of the New Testament. He's saying, you know what? I could be disqualified from the race because I didn't follow the rules. And wouldn't that look terrible for somebody to be the kerux of a race and compete in it himself and lose because he didn't follow the rules? So it's important for us to follow the rules, and it's very important for us to know God's word, or we won't know the rules of the race, the ministry. We all have a ministry. We have a variety of ministries here in this our tiny little local body. They're wonderful. So let's use them in such a way as not beating the air. Let's use them to get an imperishable wreath. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Paul's description of himself and how he conducted his ministry. And we pray that we can conduct our ministries, that is, we can exercise our spiritual gifts in such a way that is pleasing to you. In Christ's name, amen.